Why don't we start with some prayer? Father, you created everything. And as we attempt to create things in our own lives, it's just we're just uniquely using the things you've already created. Meaning there's nothing we can do without you. You are the beginning and the end, and in between, you're gracious to us and forgiving and kind, patient, long-suffering, loving and caring and gentle. You're nurturing to us. You also discipline us when we need it. You challenge us when we need it. You push us when we need to be pushed. And sometimes, God, when you discipline us, it hurts, but we trust your grace and your goodness. And you are not just a God of grace and mercy, but a God of vengeance and wrath on sin, which you hate so much. So help us to find and understand the balance of who you are. And Lord, this morning as we worship you for the person that you are and for the things you've done for us, I pray that we would find so much pleasure in knowing you. And that in that pleasure, you would receive glory as our hearts turn to gladness and exalting you in your word. And most of all, Father, I pray that everyone here this morning, all of us listening to your word, would be impacted in such a way that we would take what word you have for us and do it. Because your word says to us, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers. So make us doers of your word this week. I pray this in the precious, mighty, glorious, magnificent, and exalted name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hell is a treacherous and fearful place to spend eternity. Consider the ways in which the Bible describes hell. Matthew 25:30, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, grind your teeth together for about 5 minutes. How pleasant will that be for you? Not very. Okay, now imagine if I said, grind your teeth together for the rest of your life. You'd be like, I don't want to go to this church anymore. Okay, so if that was a requirement of you, you would be nauseated by it. It's a terrible feeling. Nobody likes to do it intentionally. But hell is a place that is so treacherously painful that you will grind your teeth together as your only form of relief. That's how terrible hell is. That we will be things here on earth that are nauseating and we would never do intentionally are the things we do for relief in a place so terrible. Matthew 22:13, a place of outer darkness. Imagine you wake up and you have no idea where you are and you're surrounded by darkness. You can't see a thing. You can't see your hand in front of your face. What goes through your mind? Where am I? What am I doing here? What's going on? Is there a wall in front of me that I'm going to walk into? Is there a bottomless pit I'm going to fall into? Is there someone in this room who wants to harm me and I can't see them or hear them? And you call out, help me, because no, you don't see anybody and nobody hears you and nobody responds. All these terrifying thoughts creep into you as you cry out for help as no one answers. That is the unending fear of being lost in hell forever. Luke 16:23, a place of torment. Maybe you have someone who works with you who annoys you. Maybe not. Maybe you're blessed and you don't have that. Consider how greatly that annoyance affects your life. Someone just annoying you, how greatly it affects your life. Just to be annoyed. Before you go to work, you're annoyed that you're going to be annoyed. You're at work, you're annoyed that you're being annoyed. And after work, you're annoyed that you were annoyed. And you live in annoyance. And we think, oh, it's so terrible to live this way. And now consider that annoyance is more severe. It goes from annoyance to torture. They're harming you, physically hurting you, emotionally abusing you, psychologically tormenting you. If that were a reality in your life, it would pale in comparison to the eternal punishment one will face in hell, a place of never-ending torment. 2 Samuel 22:6, a place of sorrows. Take your greatest moment of pain in your life, the greatest moment of sorrow in your life that you've ever experienced, multiply it by eternity, and magnify it by infinity. And you have the greatest form of sorrow, eternal sorrow in hell, and listen, inconsolable grief. When you grieve on earth, what do you look forward to? The day you don't grieve anymore. In hell, that day doesn't come. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, a place of eternal destruction. Your body is destroyed. Your mind melts away. Courage and strength, thing of the past. That's gone. You're not strong enough to face this like a man. It's hell. Joy is so far from a reality you couldn't even consider it because you're being destroyed. But not destroyed to the point of annihilation. For as you are destroyed, you are kept in a constant state of awareness, forever experiencing the total destruction of your body and your mind and your soul. Mark 9:44, a place of unquenchable fire. A few weeks ago, I woke up, had a sore throat, it was so bad. I just woke up and I was like, water! That's all I could think about. Water, give me some water. Imagine your life without water. You ever run a 5K or a marathon? You ever work out, ever play a sport, and without water? Obviously not, because you're still here. We need water. We have to have water. It is essential to life. The Bible makes tons of references to water being like life to us because it's so essential to our physical existence. When your body dehydrates, the water in your cells leave, go to the bloodstream, and go to support major organs to keep your body alive. And as you dehydrate, you continue to get no water, your organs begin to shut down because the cells inside your organs are running out of water. The cells die, and the organs die, and you die. Now imagine your body's dying. This is hell. Except as you're dying, you don't slip away into unconsciousness. Rather, you continue forever in the terrifying reality that you will eternally experience this trauma of dying without escaping into unconsciousness. That's hell. Revelation 9:2, a bottomless pit. Revelation 14:11, a place of no rest. No rest. What is the best thing about coming home from work? Rest. What is the one thing we look forward to? Rest. I look forward to rest. I can't wait till I don't have to chase my kids. I can't wait till I don't have to be tired after a long day. I can't wait till my body is so glorified in Jesus that I don't have to feel tired. I can't wait for rest. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about Jesus providing us with the ultimate rest, the hope of eternal life that we look forward to. That is not hell. It is eternal torment. Now, consider UFC fighters or boxers. You ever watch those guys box? How long are those rounds? 3 minutes. I remember thinking one night when I was a kid, I was like, 3 minutes? Like, that's it? Who's going to win? They barely even get started. And then you wrestle with your brother or something, and you realize after about 3 minutes, you're like, oh, I get it. I'm really tired. Okay, these guys are professionals. They get so exhausted so quickly. Because they're fighting so hard to preserve their life. That's hell. Except there's no 3-minute rounds. It never ends. And you work yourself and your body that is being killed and burned and you're dying, and you work in your body up to the point of absolute and utter exhaustion, and there's no bell that ends the round. No rest. Luke 16:24, a place of hopeless and unsatisfied desires, a fiery furnace, a burning wind, a torment of smoke, and a place of suffering. This is hell. You think that's bad? You think that's not even the end of it. Revelation chapter 20. Jesus is going to take this place, and he's going to go, I'm going to make this worse. I'm going to take hell, and I'm going to put it in a lake of fire to add to the never-ending torment. That's hell. Would you want your closest friend in this place? Would you want even your worst enemy in this place? What about your parents, your spouse, your kids, your friends, your family, your coworkers? I don't want anybody to experience. The guy who works across the street that I don't know, I don't want him to go through this. If that's what you think, then let me ask you a question. Why are we not telling them about Jesus? Why are we not telling people about Jesus? Listen, I had a friend who used to date this girl, and he was a good Christian man, and the girl he's dating was not a Christian at all. And I said, are you okay with your girlfriend? I mean, you want to marry her? They've been together for a long time. They're talking about getting married. So you want to marry her? You're going to marry a woman who doesn't know the Lord. I said, that is its own issue, but other than that, are you okay with what she believes? He's like, well, she believes what she believes. I'd like her to be a Christian, but she's not. I'm like, that attitude isn't good enough. You're telling me you're okay with her going to hell. I'm not okay with that. And neither should you be. When we don't tell people about Jesus, you know what we're telling them? I'm okay with you going to this place. We know what it's like. Jesus spoke about hell more than anything. It's a terrible place. Okay? But let me say this. Let me just say this. This is kind of a disclaimer, because I don't want you to go running out the door and be like, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you need Jesus. You know, that's not the kind of mission that we have. I want you to hear this. We don't want people running to heaven scared of hell. We want people running to heaven pursuing Jesus. See the difference? We don't want to scare them out of hell and into heaven. We want to show them the light of Christ while they're in darkness, and then be attracted and drawn to the light, and that's what draws them to heaven. So we don't go around telling people, "This, you want to know what hell's like? This is where you're going to spend eternity if you don't accept Jesus." We use our knowledge of hell as a fuel in our own personal life to say, I know where this guy's going. I don't have to tell him yet. Probably save that conversation for later. Much longer down the road when this guy trusts me. But for the moment, I'm just going to use it as fuel for my own passion to share the gospel with this person. Now, I believe there are many reasons why we don't tell people about Jesus. Many reasons, and we just don't have time to cover them all, so I'm going to talk about one. Just one today, and I think it's a big one. One reason, the only reason that we're going to talk about today, the one reason why we're not telling people about Jesus. Here it is. Write this down. If you're writing down, if you're taking notes, write this down. We are not willing to invest. We're not willing to invest. Okay? We don't want to invest in other people's lives. And because of it, I'll call it laziness because that's what it is. Because of it, they go to hell. What if they say yes to Jesus? what do I do? If they say yes, then I have to actually walk them through some prayer or something, and I got to make sure they're saved so I can tell my friends that this person actually got saved. And so, and then I got to disciple them. I got to like spend time with them and pour my life. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I couldn't be the person to disciple them. Well, then if it's not me, then I got to find somebody that can disciple them. And then I got to tell them, hey, you got to go to church. I hate telling people they have to go to church. I don't want to have to do that. If they say yes, I have to work hard at then moving on, discipling them, spending time with them, investing in them. What if they say no? If they say no, then what am I going to look like? I'm going to look like one of those crazy fanatics who loves Jesus. Number one, no, you won't. Number two, who cares? Right? I want to be like, you remember the song DC Talk, Jesus Freaks? People were super stoked about Jesus. What's wrong with being like that? Now, I will understand this. For people who have been Christians for a long time, that fire, that zeal, that fades. And that's okay. That's life. It fades. But God wants to keep sparking us, so that zeal goes up. Okay? And as we grow as Christians, wisdom is infused into the passion, and we learn how to balance passion and knowledge and wisdom together as we share our lives with people and we invest in them. We don't want to invest our lives into other people because investing is hard work. And here, listen to this. This is the catch. We don't want to invest in people because sometimes it doesn't pay off. Well, I don't want to put all my time as person, then they say no. What a waste of time. That's not a waste of time. Number one, you're not responsible or the cause of them believing. Jesus is. God is. Your responsibility is to be faithful to sharing the gospel or the truth in their lives. That's all. You let God work on the heart. Your responsibility is to share it, to invest. Okay? And then you let God do the work. And maybe it doesn't pay off. Maybe it doesn't pay off. Maybe they never believe. And maybe they do. You'll never know unless you tell them. They'll never know unless we tell them. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22b, second half of verse 22. Paul says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save how many? Some. What Paul is saying is, I'm willing to invest in everybody in hopes that somebody might get saved. Do you see the difference? We have a really different perspective on life because we think the way the world thinks, and it's not necessarily a negative thing. If I gave you $10 and I said I want you to invest this money, I have two investment options for you. Number one, 100% return, guaranteed. Number two, I have no idea what's going to happen. You could lose all your money or you could get 100% back. We really just don't know. What are you going to choose? Duh. 100% return, guaranteed. What a better option. That's the way we think. I'm not going to invest in anything that doesn't guarantee me a return. That's the way, it's the world we live in. It's the way we think. I'm going to choose the one that's going to pay off the most. Now, there's definitely wisdom in that. Financially, but that's not what we're called to do as believers in sharing and investing in people's lives. Paul's like, I'll invest in the one that pays off. That's the believer. No matter what you invest in a believer, the Spirit of God will work in their lives. There will be some return. And I'm going to invest in the non-believer. I don't know if there'll be return, but I'm going to put all of my investment in that because I hope that maybe there's some return. We are too afraid of being rejected. And here's the encouragement, if that's you, you'll never be rejected. Never, ever, when you share the gospel, will you ever be rejected. Jesus says, they don't reject you, they reject me. You don't have to worry about being rejected because they're not looking at you. They're looking at the Christ that you claim. They're saying no to what you believe. They're not saying no to you. How does Paul invest? How does Paul invest in people? This is what Paul's doing. He says, I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Meaning Paul is saying, I'm willing to invest in everybody so that I might save some. He's willing to face the rejection by many so that some may believe. Invest in many and maybe some will believe. So how does Paul invest? He invests by becoming all things to all people. Well, what does that mean? How do I become all things to all people? When Paul tells me I'm supposed to become all things to all people, what is that? First of all, what it means. Becoming all things to all people means seeing everyone as valuable to God. Seeing everyone as valuable to God. Too often, and I mean, tell you, I've done street evangelism and stuff like that before. It's easy to go, nah, you. You know, and then just like pick the one person who you feel like is more inviting. Because I don't want to be rejected by that guy. He looks mean. And, you know, I mean, we judge them out and we kind of say, I'll invest in you, but I don't have time for you. Paul's like, I'll take everybody. I don't care. You're a Jew, I'll be a Jew. You're a Greek, I'll be a Greek. Whatever it takes. I'll be all things to all people, no matter what, to save some. To the strong, I'll be strong. To the weak, I'll be weak. Okay? You don't like working out, you don't like going to the gym and exercising, but the person you want to reach does, get a gym membership. Go to the gym, hang out with them. Okay? You meet somebody who you want to invest in, they're like, I love to crochet, and you're like, I don't know what that is. Learn. You know? Ask them about it. Talk to it. Invest in people. Invest in their lives. That's what it looks like. So the second thing is, what would it look like in my life? You know, we so often have these conversations with people and realize, I have nothing in common with this person. I have nothing in common with them, so I'm really not going to go out of my way to connect with this person again. That's an uninvested attitude. An uninvested attitude. An invested attitude says, oh, so you like to read? I don't. Well, what do you like to read? I have no interest in reading. Or I have no interest in the things that you have interest in. But you know what? That's okay. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. I want to know what you're into. I want to invest in your life. Let's go to lunch. I want you to bring your favorite book. I want you to share it with me. I want you to tell me what you like to do. And then I want you to tell me about your husband or your wife. I want you to tell me about your family and your kids. I want you to tell me about your work. I want to know you. I want to invest in you. I want to pour my life into your life. When I tell you that they need to hear about Jesus, I do not mean tomorrow morning the first thing you should do is go to work and go, you need Jesus. And pastor told me about hell yesterday, and it does not look good for you. Okay? That is not evangelism. Okay, that's not effective evangelism, at least. I know people have tried it, because here's what happened. If you go up to someone and you say, you need Jesus, they go, you're one of those Christians. Okay. Thanks, buddy, but no thanks. But what happens when you go up to someone and you say, hey, I'm Mark. What's your name? Oh, hey, Bob. What do you do? Oh, you work there. Well, what do you do there? Oh, that's fun. You got a wife and kids? Oh, you do, okay. Oh, your kids are in sports. Whoa, oh, I played basketball. What position does he play? Cool, when are his games? Friday? I'll be there Friday, man. I'd love to come see him play. I didn't share the gospel with him. I opened a door. I'm building a relationship. I'm investing. To use the financial analogy again, how many of you go to your financial advisor and go, here's $1,000 to invest, and then walk out the door and come right back and go, where's my money? We don't expect a return immediately, do we? We let it grow. We let it yield some interest, and we want to give them some interest in us and in Christ. And we pour our hearts and our lives into them, and we share our life with them. And you just wait till one day God goes and opens a door. And sometimes it's a door that's been opened for you to share the gospel fully, or sometimes it's just an opportunity to mention his name. And you say, you know, Jesus talked about that in the Bible. And that's it. I was watching, I was on Facebook yesterday, and you guys remember the show Full House? Do you remember DJ, the girl, the oldest girl of the kids, Candace Cameron, was her name. I think I forget what her last name is now. Anyways, I saw a thing on Facebook, as you might have seen it, and she's on The View now. I don't know, whatever. I saw her. I don't watch The View, so I don't know. But she was on The View, and someone was, the thing said something about her sharing the gospel. So I watch it, and I'm thinking, oh, man, she shared the gospel. She's probably like, and, you know, letting everybody know about Jesus, and they got to repent and be saved. And I'm thinking, this is cool, man, public, or, you know, like national broadcast television where all thousands of women are watching these ladies talk about I don't know what, but then, and then she's sharing the gospel. So I watched this video, and there was an atheist billboard by the highway or something. It was like, you don't need to go to, the billboard said, you don't need to go to church on Christmas. Just say happy holidays to people. It was put out there by some atheist group. And this lady, the host of the View says to Candace Cameron, who's a devout Christian woman, she says, does this offend you? She's like, no. Not at all. She goes, it's an open door. It's an open door for me to say, I don't remember what she said, but for me to share the gospel. I was going to try to repeat her. And so, number one, she saw it as an open door. Number two, I was expecting her to just like unleash the gospel. Jesus says, and you need to repent, you know, whatever. And she didn't. But she did it subtly. She just gave a little bit, and it was perfect. She didn't offend anybody. Now, the reality is when it comes down to it, the gospel will offend somebody. But she did it very wisely. She just kind of, she said, one of the ladies said, I'm a good person. I go to church on Christmas Eve. I'm a good person. She goes, what's your standard of good? And what's God's standard of good? Because God's standard of good is different than yours. And Jesus is the only good in God's eyes. And I was like, that. She didn't just explain Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave and your sins are now buried. She didn't explain the gospel. She just put a little truth in there. Those are the kind of opportunities you're looking for. Just to share truth. And maybe one day God will open up a door to the gospel for you to just share it boldly. Or maybe he just puts on your heart so strong that, man, I just have to share this whole truth with someone today. Remember this. This is the old adage. I know you've all heard this. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. Right? People don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus from you if they don't know you. Okay? Now, it can happen. People can believe. I could walk up to a stranger in the street and go, let me tell you about Jesus. He died for your sins, rose from the grave. You need to be saved. And you're a sinner and you need to repent your sin and Jesus will save you and go to heaven. And they'd be like, okay. I mean, it can happen. It's just not the most effective way to invest in people in your life so that some might be saved. Verse 23, Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. Why is Paul willing to invest? He's willing to invest. He's willing to meet people where they're at. He cares about their needs, their wants, their desires, their passions, their concerns, their beliefs. Those are the things you got to care about. You got to look at people and say, I care about all of who you are. Jesus didn't just like profess to care about people on the surface and be like, hey, what are you into? Oh, that's cool. All right, man. See you later. I invested. That's an uninvested attitude. Jesus met with people and sat with the sinners and talked with them and poured his life into them. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. And I will just say this one thing. As a pastor, it is my responsibility to be an evangelist. And if right now you're thinking to yourself, all right, good. Maybe because he's supposed to be an evangelist to share the gospel and maybe like more people will come to our church. You are also supposed to be an evangelist. And if your response to that is, I'm not good at evangelism, too bad, you have to do it. It's your responsibility to share the gospel with people. Now, what I'm saying is, and this is the thing, we're scared of being rejected. We're scared to go to people. But I'm not telling you to run out in the streets and just start shouting Jesus' name in people's face in hopes that they'll be saved. I'm telling you, this is actually easier for you in sense of facing rejection, but it's harder because it costs investment and time and energy. Pour your life into people. And the more people you invest in, the higher the probability of them being saved. We need to be all things to all people, meaning that we need to bend over backwards and meet people where they're at, meaning we need to invest in them. The more people we invest in, the higher the probability that some might be saved. Does that make sense? The more you invest in, the higher the probability that some might be saved. Paul's playing the odds, okay? When I was in high school, I remember one thing distinctly about basketball. I'd get the ball, and we had like 1,500 kids in our school. It was a big school, and our gymnasium was packed tight. It's just voices and volume everywhere. So when I get the ball, and whether I was open or not, I could hear one voice in the crowd, my dad. Shoot it! That's all I ever heard. I get the ball, shoot the ball! That's what my dad would just yell, shoot it! And then he would tell me all the time, you're going to regret one day when you're older, you're going to regret that you hadn't shouted as much. He was right. and the thing is, I remember once he showed me this plaque, and it was a Michael Jordan plaque, and it said on it, just a picture, I think it was a picture of like Michael Jordan shooting in like a dark gym, and it said, opportunity. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Every person you don't invest in is a person who will not hear the gospel. And is a person that you are okay with saying, you can go to hell. That's harsh to say, isn't it? Because we use that term, go to hell, so derogatory. And so we would never say out loud that I'm okay with that person going there, but our unwillingness to invest assumes that we do. So I am challenging you today. I am pushing you today. Not for the sake of more people coming to this church. Not for the sake of you going to your husband or wife or coming to me and being like, I saved 3 people this week. None of that stuff. Not just so you can feel good about yourself. So people don't go to hell. And ultimately, so that God is glorified in people receiving his Son. Because when people believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's work on the cross becomes effective to their lives, and they are saved. And it brings glory to God that he basically, it's like he's sitting there and he goes, hey, it worked again. It worked. My gospel, it worked. It worked on your heart. It worked on your heart. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, how are they going to hear unless, or how are they going to believe unless they hear, and how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And then he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell them about the gospel. But before you do, invest. Oh, you're a Mormon. You're a Muslim. You're an atheist. What do? We reject them. And you're like, how can you not believe in God? How can you be a Muslim and believe in, believe in some other belief? And how can you not believe in God? There's so much evidence for God and Jesus. How do you not believe? That's our attitude. We're defensive and we want to battle them. What happened to, oh, you're an atheist? Well, tell me what you believe. Oh, you think God's a joke? Okay, why? I'm not trying to start something with you, man. I just want to know. I want to know. What do you believe? Why? You think God's a joke? Why? Well, what did you grow up going to church and you invest? I'm not going to tell you about Jesus at all today. I want to know where you're at. And then the thing is, when we tell people about Jesus, we get upset that they reject him because we walk up to them and go, let me tell you about Jesus. They say, Christian, no thanks. And we're offended that they reject us, but then we expect them, we're unwilling to receive that same thing from them. When they want to tell us about what they believe, shouldn't we be like, tell me, I got an open ear. I'll gladly hear, tell me everything that you believe about Mormonism if you're a Mormon. I'll listen to it all. It doesn't mean I'm going to become a Mormon. I want to know what you believe. I want to invest in you. I want you to see that I care about your life. Paul invested in people. He became all things to all people so that some might be saved. Paul was the Kobe Bryant of the gospel. He took endless shots. He's like, I'm gonna, you know, Kobe Bryant set like a record for like a million shots in one game, I think, and scored like 80 some points. But the point is that Paul is like Kobe. He's just like, I'm gonna shoot from everywhere on the court. Every time I touch the ball, I'm the more shots I put up, the better chance I have of scoring. He's like, I'll take a low shooting percentage. I'll shoot 5% today. That's okay. I'll take 5% of people who I invest in that actually believe. Because if I invested in zero, guess how many people would believe? Zero. If I invest in one, how many are going to believe? Either one or zero. If I invest in 20, how many are going to believe? Maybe more than one. I am not telling you to go out there and look for results. I'm telling you to go out there and invest. Don't worry about the results. God has that handled. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one sows, another reaps. God gives the increase. He's the one who works in their heart. Your responsibility, invest in their life. Build a relationship. Take them to lunch. Meet them. Invite them over to your home. Bring their family over. Invest in people. And what we do is we say, I already invest in that guy over there on the other side of the church today. He's a Christian. That's cheating. That's easy. He already believes what you believe. Okay? Now that is obviously something we promote big time here, is discipleship among each other. Big time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about investing in people who don't know him. How many of you, raise your hand, how many of you work with someone else or a number of other people? There are more than one person, more than you, who are at your job. Okay? There's your mission field. Those are the people you invest in. Okay? Those are the people you invest in. So do not think, well, we got a new pastor and he's young, and he's got a lot of energy, he's going to like get a lot of people to come to our church, and he's going to like go around the streets and tell people about Jesus, and all going to be saved and come. That's not going to happen. You know what my biggest priority is? Not the community. It's you. You're my biggest priority. I'm your shepherd. I love you. I care about you. I want you to grow. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to grow. I want to invest my investments in you, but I'm also responsible to be investing in other people in the community. But my priority is you. And the reason you're my priority is because it's my responsibility to help you get to a place where you become the people who invest in the community. And we do it together. Okay? That is how this works. So if you are, for a moment, the kind of person who thinks, we got a new pastor, and he's young, and said maybe people want to be a part of what we're doing here, this doesn't work that way. Nothing's changed. Okay? Maybe people will get excited about that, and that would be awesome. Okay? What I'm telling you is if you want to see long-term growth, foundational solid growth that will actually cause change, it requires you and me being people who invest in this community. That's what it's going to take. It takes us not just sharing, but investing in people. We're called to invest in others, in many, in lots of people, so that some might be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We cherish you and your gospel. We trust you and your truth. We rely on your wisdom and your spirit to give us the ability to share your gospel. So Lord, here's my request of you this morning. Everyone in this room right now has a person or a group of people in which they can reach. I ask God, not that they would go around getting rejected, but that they would go around investing their lives in other people for the sake of the gospel, so that some might be saved. I pray you would challenge their hearts, because I can't make them do it, God. You can. Work that into our hearts and our lives today, this week. Is in the power of Jesus that we go. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that we leave, and we're able to do that. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.